I was on the front row seat of the call of our district superintendent. I was a part of that conversation for quite a long time. 5 years, really, total, to get us to the place where we were ready to call our district superintendent, Dr. David Bowser. He said when he was elected that the best part of the deal was his wife, Diane. He was right about that. It has been a joy for us to get to know David and Diane as we start our journey together. And for those of you who are sort of new to the Church of the Nazarene, just a quick word of explanation. David Bowser is our district superintendent. He presides over the Mid-Atlantic District. I don't know how many churches, 90 churches that he presides over. I am accountable to him as I'm in a relation of mutual accountability with my board. I'm accountable to Dr. Bowser as my district superintendent. I would not be a part of a church in which there was no accountability outside of ourselves. It is a healthy and good thing. And as much anti-denominationalism there is out there, and I get it, I hear that, I am thankful for denominational structure that I think is a healthy structure of mutual service and accountability that we find in our district. And I'm looking forward, and I've already enjoyed the leadership of Dr. Bowser and look forward to his leadership in these years to come. And so we welcome him here today to serve us the word.
It first happened in this room. It happened imperceptibly to many around me, but I heard it. I'll tell you about what I heard in just a moment, but I would say this to us this morning as we gather in this place. All of us that are in this place this morning, gathered around the word and the table and worship, are on a journey somewhere between the familiar and the future. Somewhere between that which we know for certain and that which we have no idea about. And on that journey, we're faced with a lot of questions. I'm reminded of Catherine Booth, founder of the Salvation Army. She said this: if we are to better the future, we must disturb the present. I've been thinking about that, and I want to share a word with you this morning that is not the word, but is a word, and a word is different than the word. We understand that. And the word that I want to share with you this morning is a word that is a theological term, and you don't use this word very often, but when I use it, you'll understand, you'll know exactly what it is, though you may never have heard this word before. The word is proleptic. Proleptic. This is a theological word, and you know what this word means, though you may never have used that word. That word literally means the already, but not yet. The already, but not yet. Let me give you an example. If you are a parent and you have a child that's 8 or 9 years old, and you decide ahead of time that you're going to go to Disney World, how far ahead do you announce that to your 9-year-old? A year? Oh, how about 6 months? No, it's too far. 3 months. How about as you're going out the door? Proleptic. Already, but not yet. And in the kingdom of God, we are living in a proleptic moment. The already, but not yet. Somewhere on this journey between that which we know and that which is completely foreign to us. And the question I've come to ask you this morning is, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this proleptic moment? I've been reading a book over the last several years, and I have read it again and again and again, and I've come back to it. The book is by Bishop Will Willimon, and he was a United Methodist bishop, the equivalent of being a district superintendent. And as he began his ministry of his superintendency, as he would go to churches and he would meet with boards, and as he would preach, as I'm preaching this morning, He had three questions for the board, the congregation, the gathered community of faith. The first question that he would ask them was a very interesting question, and the question was this: why do you do it this way? Whatever it is, why do you do it this way? Why do we worship this way? Why do we have ministries in our community this way? The second question, after they answered that question, was this question: have you gotten the results that you wanted? And usually it was just as quiet then as it is now. And then he would ask this question: would you be open? Would you be open and like to think about a different way of doing it? I guess the question that's on my mind this morning is a question that appears in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm convinced on the journey from the familiar to the future that God, this mysterious God who calls us, speaks to us in a myriad of different ways. And this morning, I'd like to think about that out loud with you this morning. I'd like to think about 1 Kings chapter 19, and the scripture begins with Ahab telling Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how Elijah had killed all of the prophets. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, and basically the summary message was, I am going to get you, and I will get you no matter how long it takes me. You are going to die. Now that's an encouraging message, isn't it? And we pick up the reading in verse 9. Elijah is on the run from God. And the scripture says that he went into a cave and spent the night. And then these words in verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Your translation may say this, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'll stop right there. Some of you may be familiar with the writer Richard Rohr, and he says something that is, to me, very provocative. He says this, our last encounter of God is frequently the greatest obstacle to our next experience of God. Let me say it again. Our last encounter of God is frequently the greatest obstacle to the next experience of God. You say, explain that. Well, let me explain it this way. How many times has God done something new? And because God has done something new, it doesn't match our experience. And perhaps we are resistant to the fresh movement of God's Spirit because that's not the way God has moved in our lives previously. You see, we serve a God who is doing what? A new thing. Somewhere between the journey from the familiar to the future, there is a God who is speaking to his people and who is calling his people. And sometimes in our journey, we have experienced God in a specific way, and we long for God to move in that way. And because we do not see God move in that specific way, we have shut ourselves off from His fresh activity. And the last experience of God can be the greatest barrier and obstacle to the next experience of God. This is a mysterious God that we serve. This is a God who in this passage of Scripture whispers. Let's just back up a moment and unpack the Scripture. Let's back up and look at the narrative that is found here. In this passage of Scripture, prior to this passage, everything seems to be going Elijah's way. He had confronted kings. He had confronted the followers of Baal. He had performed miracles. I think you could say he was kind of a rock star. Everything that he did seemed to work. Matter of fact, he even called down lightning from heaven. But now we find a different prophet in this passage of Scripture. We find a prophet who is intimidated by his opponents. We find a prophet that is on the run. We find a prophet that is filled with self-doubt. He is complaining about things not going his way. He is the only member that was invited and that attended the pity party. The Scripture says that he was even considering giving up his life. You see, he was caught in a proleptic moment, a moment of already but not yet, a moment of the familiar but the future lay ahead of him. And here he is, hiding out in a cave, running from Queen Jezebel's charge that she was going to take his life. And in that very moment, we have this picture of a God who confronts, a God who steps into the middle of this amazing moment and confronts Elijah with the question that we are confronted with every day. What are you doing here? Wherever here is for you, what are you doing here? This is a God who confronts. This is a God who meets him in a cave. This is the God who meets him in a cave in his wilderness journey, in his flight from the familiar. This is indeed a picture of a despondent prophet and a persistent God. These verses that we have read focus on this direct encounter between Elijah and God. And from Elijah's perspective, there was a deep discouragement. There was an overwhelming sense that things weren't going his way. In the middle of his ministry, in the middle of his activity, in the middle of his service to God, all of a sudden, he met a moment where he felt a sense of failure, a sense of fear that had gripped him. And Elijah complains. You see, you're not the first person to ever complain when things don't go your way. Here's Elijah complaining to God, pouring out his deep feelings to God that he's had enough and he's just willing to cash it all in. And Elijah is really angry because he feels this sense of deep aloneness with no other prophets around. There he is by himself. Except God. God was with him in that moment. In this moment of revelation, we have Elijah experiencing these incredible manifestations of weather, experiencing what the force of this earth-splitting wind, experiencing an earthquake, experiencing fire. Matter of fact, you might say that Elijah was on a front row seat to an earth, wind, and fire concert. And there he is. But the Scripture says, and I don't know how this fits with your theology, but the Scripture says that God was not in the wind. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. You say, well, all of my life I've been taught to believe that God is in the middle of adverse circumstances. And when you open this scripture and you take the original language and you begin to unpack it, the language indicates to us that something very unique about this passage of scripture. The language that is used is not intended to say that God is not actually present in those natural events. What it's intending to say is that God chose not to reveal himself in those events. You see, God does not need to raise his voice to get the attention of his people. The scripture says there was a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. I began by saying it happened in this room, and it did. It was my privilege to grow up in this church. And when I grew up in this church, these first four or five rows were filled with teens. We were not allowed to sit anywhere. We sat right here. Non-negotiable. It wasn't up for discussion. That's where we sat. And so there we sat. And just because we were sitting this close did not mean that exempted us from the privilege of visiting and talking and fellowshipping during the service. Let's be real honest, and don't look at me like this has never happened to you. But we would pass notes to each other. I remember drawing stick figures of people in this church that were on this very platform. I remember laughing. I remember having a great time. I failed to mention that my mom and dad were a part of this church as well. That's how I got here. My mom and dad occupied the very last row and sat on the very end of the very last row. I was sitting in the second row. On Sunday evenings from 6 to 7:30, that was really fellowship time for teens. That's what I thought. Laughing and drawing and passing notes, having a great time until I heard this. And I said to the person I was sitting beside, did you hear that? They said, hear what? I said, you didn't hear that? They said, I didn't hear a thing. And I went back to what I was doing until I heard it again. You say, where was that coming from? That was coming from the last row and the last two seats right on the back row from the man sitting in that seat. And I'm telling you, just as quickly as I heard it, just that quick, I straightened up and prayed that his memory would fail. And by the time I got home, he would not remember my horsing around in church. You say that's the most ridiculous example that I can think of. Let me tell you this. God can clear his throat and get the attention of his people who are willing to listen for his gentle whisper. We live in a culture, in a time, in an age, in a period of our history where there are voices that are screaming for our attention. In our political world, in the world of the church, there are all kinds of earth-splitting winds and earthquakes and fires. I believe that God is whispering in these days, and great is the person who hears that whisper and obeys what the Spirit of God says. A gentle whisper. By the way, I went home and I said to my dad, Dad, don't ever, that embarrasses me when you do that. Don't clear your throat in church. He He said, if you think you're embarrassed, he said, how embarrassed will you be when I get up from back there and come down the middle aisle and tap you on the shoulder? Did anybody else live at that address growing up? Whew, I'm telling you. But I learned something. The Spirit of God can speak to us in a gentle, still, small voice. And I'm thankful this morning that God is not relegated or confined to one way of speaking. You see, most of us said, if God would just shout His will for my life, I would follow His will. But I want to say this to us this morning. Many of us can't hear the whisper of God because we are so busy doing so many things, going so many directions, that we anesthetize ourselves and sedate ourselves from hearing the voice of God whispering to us. I have a son. We have two children. I have a son who is 31 and a daughter who is 34 and a little granddaughter that's 5 that's the best of the whole world. We got her, but we have to take the... the rest of the stuff that goes with it. My son was probably 4 years old, and he would say to me, Daddy, let's play hide and go seek. I really enjoyed half of that game. The other half I wasn't so fond of. And finally, he would convince me, Dad, let's play hide and go seek. And I would say, Son, go ahead and hide. I'll count to 10,000 and I'll come look for you. And I'll never forget, we were running through the house, and you know, really, the reality is, a little four-year-old, you can hide behind the drapes, you can hide behind a door, you can get under the kitchen table, and you can see, I mean, you know where they are, and as an adult, you try to pretend like you don't see them, and then eventually you locate them, and you say, I found you. And we had played for a while, and he had exhausted almost all of the places to hide. And he was we were down to the very end of the game. And this is what he did. He ran through the house and he was running down the hallway and he darted into his room, into his bedroom, and did kind of a Superman. He just leaped and he just landed spread eagle on his bed. And he took the cover and he put it just over his head. 90% of his body exposed. And he said these words, Daddy, come find me. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. There he is. And then it hit me. I'm guilty of that. I somehow have been convinced to think that if I can't see God, God can't see me. And it's easy for me to hide. But could I say this to us this morning? There is no place that you will be able to hide that the persistent call of God can't find you. Could I tell you this morning? It is an incredible moment when you hear the still small voice of God, the gentle whisper of God, and you are found where you are. He says to you this morning, what are you doing here? Wherever you are, what are you doing here? And he finds us where we are. And in a gentle whisper, or in the words of and sounds of my father who cleared his throat on a Sunday evening in New Cumberland Church of the Nazarene and got my attention, he can do that for you. The thing that marvels me about this passage of Scripture is that Elijah discovers, contrary to his own pessimistic thinking, that he's really not the only faithful part of the community of faith that's left. Elijah caught in this proleptic moment, the already but not yet, experiences the grace and mercy of God. So the question that I ask you this morning is the question that God asks Elijah, what are you doing here? And maybe more provocative than that, when was the last time you heard the gentle whisper of God's voice? Why do you go about looking for God's voice in ways that you expect, rather than being attentive to his voice, however he chooses to speak? You say, well, early in my Christian walk, God spoke to me clearly, and it was not just an inward impression, but I felt God speaking to me, and I'm waiting for him to do that again. It could very well be that he's waiting to whisper. It's an incredible moment when a church, when a body of Christ like this begins to hear the gentle whisper of God. Maybe today you need to allow the whisper of God to be spoken into your life, and that whisper would drown out every other voice. And give you new direction. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The night my dad cleared his throat in this church, there were other people that had coughs. I didn't respond to any of them. But I knew my dad's. Great is the moment in your journey when you know the whisper of your Father. And after all, it's his whisper that invites us to his table. It's his whisper that invites us into places of service. It's his whisper that frees us from the tyranny of being subjected to loud voices all the time. Oh yeah, it's his whisper that catches up to us wherever we are. Because I'm convinced that he chooses to reveal himself in moments where his whisper is deafening and defining. May we hear his whisper.